Hey, my name is Caleb. I might be a stranger to some of you, but I'm our downtown campus pastor. And man, I love what God is doing downtown Kokomo. Every Thursday, we have Celebrate Recovery, and it's just getting packed out with lives being transformed there. And then again on Sunday, right in the heart of downtown Kokomo, we're meeting people where they are and helping them take their next steps with Christ. And so they are joining us via live stream this morning. And so would you help me give a welcome to my downtown family who's joining us this morning? Man, love that they let you borrow me for the morning. So we're going to talk about kind of a tough subject this morning, a kind of a harsh reality of life. And because it's such a harsh reality and it's going to get serious for a second, I brought Play-Doh. So the harsh reality, the harsh truth of life is that we are all constantly being shaped and molded and formed by the people, the environments, and the information that we find ourselves in. You might be more like your parents than you want to admit. Where are the married people looking at one another like, I've been trying to tell you. You might be more like your spouse than you like to admit. You might be more like your coworkers than you're aware of. The reality is that all of those things are constantly forming us into who we are. The best example I can think of is when you move out of home, you move out of an environment with people and a place into a new environment, maybe into college or into an apartment with a roommate. All of a sudden, like, you see things that your roommate's doing that you're like, that's really weird. But I want to tell you that your roommate is thinking, man, my roommate's really weird. And you learn about these things about each other. Again, when you get married, this happens. For me, one of the times that I think this happened the most, that I was so aware of this harsh reality in life, is when my wife and I moved to Australia. And we couldn't do anything. We couldn't say a sentence without someone being like, you talk funny. Like, you are kind of different. So I went to Subway. They have Subway there. I'm like, okay, this is familiar. They asked what sort of veggies I wanted. And I'm like, lettuce and tomato. And the lady's making my sandwich. And she just stops and looks at me. And she's like, that's cute. I'm like, what? She goes, you said tomato. It's tomato. And so, like, you know, we jokingly say tomato, tomato. No, they're serious. It's tomato. That's the right way to say it. And any other way is wrong. And so for 4 years, I had this drilled into me of I was forced into formation to kind of fit in the Australian context. Well, then Grace and I moved back to Kokomo. And guess what? Everyone starts saying to us, Caleb, you kind of talk funny. It's like you haven't been in Kokomo for a little while. So that harsh reality of being formed all the time leads to a challenging question. The challenging question is, who are you becoming? What sort of person are you becoming? Is your formation something that you're intentional about? Or is it something that you're passively allowing your work and your family and your surroundings just to shape who you are and the direction that your life is going? So we're going to talk a lot about formation this morning. And I want to talk about a couple of guys in Scripture who are being formed into fishermen until one day all of that changed. So if you would, we're going to be in Matthew 4, if you want to open up in your Bibles. We're going to read verses 18 through 20. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. So maybe you've heard this story before, maybe not. Either way, can we pause for a moment and recognize how crazy this is? Two guys are fishing, minding their own business. A complete stranger enters the scene and says, "Come and follow me." And they drop their lifestyle, everything that they're doing, the life they're going, and they follow this guy. Like, that's crazy. Have you ever stopped to think about how crazy that is? Well, we're missing a little part of the story. And it's that I don't think the disciples were just compelled by the words that Jesus said, "Come and follow me." The disciples were compelled by Jesus's way. Jesus had a way about him. And that's what compelled the disciples to follow him. That them dropping their nets was not just, I'm going to stop fishing for the afternoon. It was, my life was going in the direction of becoming a fisherman, probably like their grandpa and probably like their dad before them. They were being formed in that direction. And they said, I'm not going that way because this Jesus guy I met, man, I want to be like him. So I wonder this morning, are you familiar with the way of Jesus? I'm not asking if you know a few of the red letters in the Bible. I'm not asking if you memorized John 3:16. I'm asking, are you familiar with the way of Jesus? Have you studied the life of Jesus to the point that you feel like you know him? If so, do you want to be more like Jesus? If the answer is yes, I have good news. Jesus wants to be your rabbi. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our Savior. But it is also very good news that Jesus wants to be our rabbi. And now this is something that kind of gets lost on our Western eyes, because we even this term rabbi, you're like, Caleb, what are you even talking about? But this is who Jesus was. This is one of his identities. This is probably one of his main identities when he walked on earth, was being a rabbi. And so there's a couple of things that we miss about the rabbi-disciple relationship that brings so much light to this scripture that I want to share with you, things that I've learned about this rabbi-discipleship relationship that help to understand what's going on with Simon and Andrew. In the first century rabbinical tradition, come and follow me was a common familiar phrase that was a part of a rite of passage for them. It was a common phrase in their life. Like, I like to think everything Jesus said was like revolutionary and new, which there's some of that, but there's also a lot of Jesus using the common language and phrases of his day and time, and this was one of those. So finish this sentence for me. You may now kiss the... Oh my gosh, that was horrible. You guys are... Well, you need another cup of coffee. Let's try one more time. You may now kiss the... Y'all know what I'm doing when I'm doing that. And if I was to say, come and follow, in that first century Jewish context, they would know to say me. It was a common phrase. And the first century Jewish boys would start studying the Torah from a young age. And once they reached a certain age, some of the boys would continue on studying Torah and going into like a higher education process. And the rest of the boys got sent home to find a trade and to make babies. Like, in middle school, I had that parent-teacher conference when they're like, Caleb, I don't think the advanced classes are going to be the right fit for you. So I kind of feel that, like, getting sent home to the blue-collar job and to make babies. Like, this was Simon and Andrew. This was the path that they were on. But these other boys who knew their Torah, the next process for them was to find a rabbi. So they would find a rabbi that they wanted to follow, and they would go to them and say, please, would you take me on as your disciple? Would you let me be your disciple? So then this rabbi would go into a testing period with this potential pupil disciple. They would test their knowledge of the Torah to see if they really knew their stuff. Now, once the pupil was deemed worthy of being the rabbi's disciple, the rabbi would go to them, and what do you think the rabbi would say? Come and follow me. This was that familiar phrase that they had. And when this happened, the family of the pupil of this disciple would throw a big party because it was like being invited into an elite doctoral program. They had kind of made it on to the next step. It's like we throw the graduation open houses. This was that sort of step. So this is the audacity of Jesus. There's two stinky fishermen minding their own business. They know that they have not measured up to be going on to Torah school. They know that they're going to be a fisherman just like their grandpa and just like their dad before them. But Jesus enters the scene and says, come and follow me. Be my disciples. Allow me to be your rabbi. This is so culturally explosive. By their world's cultures and standards, they were not qualified to be disciples. But this is the thing about Jesus. Jesus says things like, whoever wants to be my disciples. And when Jesus says whoever, he truly means whoever wants to be his disciple is welcome in. Anyone and everyone is welcome to follow Rabbi Jesus, no matter how smart, no matter their cultural background, no matter their last name, whoever meant whoever. There weren't and there still aren't any prerequisites to following Jesus. But there's something else important to know about the rabbi-disciple relationship. It wasn't like a 1 hour a week life coaching session or a 1 hour a week counseling session that you sat with your rabbi and tried to learn as much as you could and then you went about your life the rest of the time. No, it wasn't like this at all. Another phrase that got used to congratulate these pupils as they would be accepted into having a rabbi-disciple relationship is family and friends would say to this pupil, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And can you get this image in your head of walking so closely behind a rabbi that the dust that gets flipped up by their sandals is covering their pupils. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. First century rabbis did life with their disciples right at their coattails. They would eat and sleep in the same home. If the rabbi had errands to run, the disciple was going with them. Why? Because a rabbi's job, their whole job, was to form their disciples. And if the disciples had any hope of becoming the image of the rabbi, they needed to spend a lot of time with that person and in the same environments and absorbing the same information and having the rabbi download information onto their disciple. It was all about formation. So the good news is that we don't have to sheepishly go to Jesus and ask if he would be our rabbi. It's good news that Jesus has already made it known that I've chosen you. I've already put the request out there. Whoever, if you want to follow me, come along. The invitation is open. But here's the really hard part. Because this rabbi-disciple relationship was all the time, it meant that disciples got to see the good, the bad, and the ugly of their rabbis. And I don't know about you, but for me, like when there's someone who I look up to, I can sometimes have that mentality of like, man, I'm never going to be on their level. Like I'm never going to be as spiritual as them. But when I see them lose their temper, I'm like, okay, I can do it. Like I can get there, right? Because it makes them human. It makes them like, okay, they have their own faults. Now, imagine Jesus, the Son of God, who came and lived a perfect and blameless, sinless life, being your rabbi. And him saying, learn to do life like me. Do life as me. That seems almost impossible. Following Jesus is an open invitation, but it will cost you everything. Following Jesus is only possible one way. Death to self. And this idea, man, it's so contrary to our current cultural moment. We live in the era of the self-made man. If you can dream it, you can be it, you can do it. If you can YouTube it, you can become an expert on about anything. And oftentimes faith is approached this way as well. We view Jesus as something that makes our life better. But this is the truth. Jesus doesn't want to just make you better. Jesus doesn't want to just make you better. Jesus wants to make you something new. Following Jesus requires a daily, habitual death to self. Jesus himself said it like this in Matthew 16:24-25. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And I find this passage so powerful because long before Jesus ever literally carried a Roman cross to Golgotha, Jesus, being a rabbi, I hope you see how much understanding this paints scripture in just a new light. Jesus is a rabbi and he has a band of disciples following him and they come across a cross on the side of the road. And the Jewish people of that day would have been super familiar with the cross and probably disgusted by it. It was a reminder of the Roman occupiers. And the Romans used it as a way of reminding the people of Judea, hey, we're in charge. And Jesus, wandering through Judea, stops with this band of disciples and he says, I want you to look at this cross. Whoever wants to follow me, whoever wants to be my disciple, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Okay, got real serious, so we're gonna go back to Plato for a second. Jesus doesn't just want to be a part of the hand that forms you. Jesus doesn't want to just be a part of the hand that forms you. He's not interested in being a pinky or even a thumb. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you got to change hands. I need to be the only thing that's forming you. The only thing that's transforming your life and shaping you into who you are made to be. And it's hard because you still have a job that you're showing up to 40 hours a week. You still have family who isn't following Jesus. You still have friends who don't know Jesus yet. And Jesus is saying, I need you to take your formation out of the hands of the people, the environments and the information that you've been living in, and I need you to live in my hands, to allow me to be the only thing that forms or shapes or molds who you are becoming. The call to follow Jesus is a call to be covered in the dust of your rabbi, Jesus. To be so familiar with his words and his way that we are truly faced with the reality that living life with one foot on the path of Jesus and one foot on the path of the culture around us is impossible. In 1859, a guy by the name of Charles Blondin became the first man to tightrope across Niagara Falls. Sometime last year, I think, Luke brought a balance beam. I didn't do that today, and I'm not because I'd embarrass myself. I'd fall off, hurt myself bad. He was pretty brave in that. But I want to talk about tightropes. Charles Blondin, he tightropes across Niagara Falls for the very first time. That is impressive in and of itself. But he doesn't just do it once. He amasses a huge crowd to come and watch him. And Charles Blondin tightropes across Niagara Falls blindfolded. Charles Blondin tightropes across Niagara Falls doing somersaults. And I don't know if I believe this, but so many historical documents say that at one point he's walking across the tightrope and he's got a wood-burning stove and he's frying an egg while walking across a tightrope. Man, that's an amazing story, but it doesn't just stop there. At some point, Charles Blondin has this wheelbarrow and he's going across with the wheelbarrow and he comes back across and the crowd gives a big applause. And then he says, who thinks I could cross this with a wheelbarrow, a person in the wheelbarrow? And of course, all the hands go up. We think you can do it, Charles. And then he says, any volunteers? And all the hands go down real quick. But isn't this how it is of following Jesus? Man, it's that open invitation. Hey, anyone can hop in and follow me. But when we see what Jesus is calling us to, man, it can sometimes feel impossible or feel like, oh, that's scary. I don't know if I can do that. So I think the call to follow Jesus can be defined like this: open arms and a narrow way. You can picture your tightrope walker. Open arms and a narrow way. Open arms. Anyone is welcome. Whoever means whoever, but it's a narrow way. And looking at the life of Jesus that Jesus lived, and the life he calls us to is like looking at a tightrope over Niagara Falls. Most of us are really good with the open arms concept. We love how inviting Jesus is. We love the life that he lived. We look up to it as a thing of, man, that's a good life. But are we willing to apply it to ourselves? My buddy Tim and I meet every Monday for discipleship and accountability. And recently I was asking him about how his walk with Jesus was going. And Tim said, man, you know, the more I study Jesus, I just fall more in love with him and who he is. But I don't like all the rules. And so I called Tim. I was like, Tim, do I have permission to use you in my message? I always want to check with people. And Tim said, well, I don't think I said I don't like all the rules. I think I said I hate all the rules. Like, it can be so hard to try to live according to the life Jesus tells us to live. But Jesus points us to the fact that it's the only way to have true life. Matthew 7, 14 through 13, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I always thought that this verse was just about what happens after you die. And I don't think it is. I think it's about the fact that, man, if you hand your formation to the world, that's a wide road. And you can go a lot of different directions, but where does it end up? Like, does it end in a full and fulfilled life? And Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, it's about as narrow as a tightrope. It's a narrow road, but it leads to life. So I want to read a little bit more of Charles Blondin's story, because it doesn't end there. Finally, after many impressive crossings and the whole wheelbarrow thing, there's not any takers. And Blondine's like, well, what can I do to up frying an egg? You know, how do you beat that? And so he looks at his stage manager, Harry. And Harry had journeyed with Charles, not just at Niagara Falls, but he was familiar with all of his acrobatic performances. So he knew what he was capable of. And Charles looks at Harry and he says, Harry, hop on my shoulders. And I want to go across with you on my shoulders. And there's this awesome quote that we have from this moment. Harry is on Charles' shoulders and he says, look up, Harry. You are no longer Harry. You are Charles. Until I clear this place, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both go to our death. And the two of them crossed over this tightrope together. Just as Charles took Harry up on his shoulders, I believe this is what Jesus does with those who choose to follow him. The Apostle Paul talks about his life with Christ like this in Galatians 2:20. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. That's that death to self piece. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The foundation of following Jesus is not about trying. It's not about trying. It's about trusting. The foundation of following Jesus is not about trying. It's about trusting. And I'm not trying to suggest that following Jesus isn't hard work. In fact, I would argue that trusting is harder work. Releasing control is hard work. Dying to self and entrusting our formation to Jesus is not easy, because we have a history of formation. The world has hard pressed us into an image, and the creases, the finger creases are deep. And Jesus says, well, we need to change hands. The hard work that needs to be done is I need to form you. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be kind of painful sometimes to be shaped and molded into the image of Jesus. And what I love is that Jesus doesn't, he's not trying to trick us. He doesn't run across the tightrope and say, hey, now let me see you do it. Let me see you try to do that. You can't do what I do. I think it's just like that tightrope that Jesus says, get on my shoulders, be with me, and I'll show you how to do it. If you've appreciated anything I've shared this morning, you might want to go find a book called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. I've ripped off pretty much all of this from him because it's shaped so much of my journey. And he lays out the life of following Jesus like this: be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do as he did. Let's take another look at those words that Jesus spoke to Simon and Andrew. He says, come follow me, be with Jesus, and I will make you become like Jesus. Fishers of men, do what Jesus did. I know for myself, like I fell in love with Jesus when I prayed that prayer of Jesus, save me and forgive me from my sins. But my natural human tendency was, okay, well, what can I do now? Like, I want to serve your kingdom and I want to advance the kingdom, and that's all good stuff. But as I study scripture, I think so much of it is about formation. So much of it is about Jesus saying, just stop for a minute. Jesus didn't say to Simon and Andrew, stop fishing for fish, start fishing for people. He said, come and follow me and I will make you fish for people. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do as he did. Jesus isn't interested in just changing your actions. Jesus wants to change your heart and your mind. He wants to change the heart and the mind behind the actions that you have. And that is what formation is. A good measure of the transformed heart and mind is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are not something that you can just do. I wish that they were some days. And I do try. Even though I know the foundation is about trusting, man, I try to produce fruit even when I'm not feeling those things. And I believe in order to produce the fruit of the Spirit, we have to be with Jesus and become like Jesus. We have to be open to the Holy Spirit doing an inward transforming work in us in order to die to self. We have to experience the fruit of the Spirit for us. Do you know that this fruit that Jesus calls you to have is something that he has towards you? Have you stopped to recognize that Jesus loves you, that he's joyful when he thinks about you, that he has peace and patience with you? The fruit of the Spirit is not something that we're just supposed to try really hard at, but we're supposed to say, Jesus, I don't have any idea. The life that you've called me to live seems impossible. So I got to get on your shoulders. You got to show me. You got to be the one to lead the way and show me how you live this life. The disciples spent approximately 3 years covered in the dust of their rabbi Jesus. You would think that after 3 years, they would have figured it out. You would think that maybe they would have graduated from the be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and that they were in that do as Jesus did category, that they were just doing the work. Thankfully, Jesus never expected them to do it on their own. Jesus never expected them to graduate from the be with Jesus, become like Jesus. But for that to be the source, for that to be the place that they continue to go back to. John 15 is one of my favorite passages of scripture. And if you want to turn to it, we're going to spend some time in that. And the reason I think it's so powerful is I just think about this scene. So we hear accounts of the Last Supper in all the Gospels. And it's kind of short, but this is the account of the teaching that Jesus did in this upper room. I mean, do you think about this upper room was a space where Jesus spent a significant amount of time with his disciples, forming them into his image, sharing meals with them, living life with them as rabbi and disciple. And Jesus tells his disciples a few chapters before this, hey, I'm going to be betrayed and arrested tonight. I just want to let you know that in a couple hours, that's going to happen. And I imagine Jesus in this moment, praying with the Father. Father, what do I have to tell my disciples? These are my last words before I go through the hardest days of my life. And there's going to be fear and there's going to be denial that happens. What do I have to tell my disciples right here, right now, in this moment? And I think these are some crucial words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. So as we close tonight, or this morning, it's not tonight yet. This morning, I want to invite you to close your eyes. I'm going to read this passage over you. But part of this passage, Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And every person under the sound of my voice, I hope you know that Jesus has chosen you. That Jesus says, I want to be your disciple. And so as I read this, you are welcome to put yourself in the upper room. Jesus has saved a seat for you at his table of disciples. And so as I read this, would you just imagine Jesus speaking these words as he spoke to the disciples? Would you imagine Jesus speaking these words directly to you? I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you everything you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you that you have chosen us. I read scripture and I look at all of the laws and commandments of the Old Testament. I just see your heart. And the fact that you said, I got to just go. I got to get off my throne and be amongst my people and show them that they can have the full life that I created them for. But God, I just come to you this morning and I confess that I far too often choose the lesser thing. I far too often choose to allow the culture around me, people who don't know you, to form me. But Jesus, I hear your call. I hear your invitation to come and be with you, to come and to become like you, Jesus. And my prayer is that you would help me and each of us to not take for granted the fact that you came into this world because you so desperately desired for us to have a full life. You so desperately desired for us to experience the life that you intended for us in the garden. And God, it's hard in a fallen and broken world to have that life and to choose that life. But God, my prayer is that this morning we would leave this place and not settle for the lesser thing. That we would fix our eyes on you. That we would recognize that you are not calling us to a narrow life for any sort of punishment, but that you want to form us. And you want to mold us into a full life. So I thank you for who you are, Jesus, and what you do for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.